Welcome to the Daily Platform, sponsored by Bob Jones University. Today, BJU President Steve Pettit begins a 10-part series entitled Live Worthy of the Gospel from the Book of Philippians.
I'd like to invite your attention this morning, please, to the Book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1 this morning, and to give you a bit of a reminder about our book that we have that has been produced. It really is a wonderful tool for you if you will put yourself into it. I think you get out of it what you put into it. We realize that's true of everything in life. And as we study this theme this semester of Live Worthy of the Gospel, you'll note that one of the additions that we made in this book that we did not do in the others is at the end of each chapter, we actually have a page for notes so that you can actually take notes of the messages that you're hearing in chapel, and then those will be in your book, and that really will help you to move forward. I realize your schedule is very busy, and it's hard to add one more study on top of all of your studies. And so this is something that is a little bit more laid back, but it's a great opportunity in your personal devotions one day a week to read through the study and also to take good notes in chapel, and that will help you to really get a better grasp on the book of Philippians. And so that's a reminder to you of what is in your booklet. We're looking this morning really to take a few moments to spend some time giving a little bit of background to the book of Philippians that will actually bring us up to the theme that we find beginning in chapter 1 and verse 27. But I'd like us to read this morning the first six verses of chapter 1 of Paul's letter to the Philippians, beginning in verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And now let's go to verse 27 and just read this opening verse of that we'll be studying this semester. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I think it's always a special joy to receive a personal letter or maybe an email from someone that's very important to you. My father, Bill Pettit, who passed away in 1997, received a very personal, cherished letter in 1984 from the golfing great Arnold Palmer, a personal letter to my dad. My father had that letter framed, and later he gave it to me before he passed away. I have that letter up on my wall in my office, and many times I will read it and cherish the possession of this particular letter. Now, could you imagine the feeling that the church of Philippi must have experienced when they received a personal letter from the Apostle Paul? But not only was it just a letter, but it was the inspired words of God that God in his eternal plan chose to give this body of believers and this community in Philippi. The letter to the Philippians is an especially compelling correspondence that Paul wrote for two great reasons. Number one, to give us a glimpse into his personal life. Out of all of the letters that Paul wrote, this is one that opens up our heart where we see his thoughts and his feelings about his current situation in prison in Rome, and also his close, affectionate relationship with the believers in the city of Philippi. But secondly, it also presents the Apostle Paul's life as an example for all of us as believers of what a joy-filled, gospel-centered, spiritually mature Christian looks like. Paul becomes for us an example in this book that's almost like his autobiography. So this morning, I'd like us to take a few moments, and I'd like us to sort of look at the 10,000-foot view as we look down at Paul's letter so we can be better prepared throughout the rest of the semester to immerse ourselves into the theme where Paul tells us to live worthy of the gospel. So three things this morning I'd like us to see. First of all, a little bit about the city of Philippi. We read in verse 1, it says, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. Philippi was a city of some 10,000 people in a region known as Macedonia. Macedonia was the northern region of Greece. We find out in the book of Acts chapter 16 and verse 12 that Philippi was the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a Roman colony. It's a little bit like what Atlanta would be to Georgia. And Philippi was actually built by the father of Alexander the Great, King Philip. He built the city for a couple of reasons. One is because it was situated on a river that would give them water supply. It was located near a mountain range where they could excavate gold and silver, so it was a money supply. And also it had a major road that ran through that area that later was improved and really made better by the Romans, called the Via Egnatia, or the modern road. And so Philip decided to build a city there, and being the humble man that he was, he named it after himself. But over time, the city declined in its prominence, but later it regained its status because a battle that was fought there on the plains of Philippi in 42 BC. The battle was between two fellows named Brutus and Cassius. You ever heard of those guys? The fellows that assassinated Julius Caesar. And they fought in their armies against the armies of Octavian and Mark Antony. Well, Octavian and Mark Antony won, and the reward for Philippi was to turn the city into a Roman colony. Now, what does this mean? Well, we know that in ancient times, Rome ruled the Mediterranean Sea region. And dotted all around the Mediterranean Sea were these cities called Roman colonies. And what was a Roman colony like? Well, it was a self-governing city under Roman law. It was a retirement community for Roman soldiers, and of course, they could protect the city. The language was Latin, the dress was Roman, no matter what the country was. The leaders and the elites of the community were Roman. A temple was built in dedication to worship Caesar and other Roman gods. All of the architecture was Roman. Fact is, when you walk into a Roman colony in ancient times, it actually looked just like the city of Rome. Fact is, they were called Little Romes. There was the main street, the main drag called the Cardo. There were shops, there were Roman baths, there were Roman temples, they were Roman amphitheaters because they wanted to take their culture all over the world. And by the way, it's not that much difference in the United States. I traveled all over the United States as an evangelist. In every city I went to, it's the same thing. Walmart, McDonald's, Home Depot, same thing everywhere you go. So they transported their culture. And these people living in a foreign country wanted the culture of Rome. And so what do we learn about the Philippians? They were very patriotic, they were very proud, and they were very pagan. Which leads me to the second thing, and that is Paul and his relationship to the Philippians. Philippi would have really been an insignificant ancient mound of rubble today had it not been visited by a small Jewish convert to Christianity and a preacher named Paul. He came to the city under the leadership of the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel, and the city has been famous ever since. Paul's trip to Philippi was during his second missionary journey. He started the journey out with Silas, and along the way, he picked up a young man named Timothy. They were directed to the port city of Troas that was on the Aegean Sea in the country of Turkey. That's the ancient city of Troy. And there Paul receives a vision as he's sleeping in the night from a man in Macedonia. And do you know the Macedonian call where the man cries out and he says, come over into Macedonia and help us? Well, what does Paul do? He responds to the heavenly vision. And he and his team, and by this time, they've picked up another man named Luke, who was the writer of the book of Acts. And they sailed across the Aegean Sea. Now, it wasn't that far away, but it was a two-day trip. And there was an island right in the middle of the Aegean Sea called Samothracia. So they went there, spent the night, found a nice little Holiday Inn Express, spent the night there, got the nice breakfast in the morning, and got up, and they sailed to the city of Neapolis. It was my privilege a number of years ago to go to the country of Greece and to survey all the cities where Paul planted churches. So we got to go to the ancient ruins of Philippi. But today, the city of Neapolis is actually called Kavala. And I remember standing there on the shores of the Aegean Sea, looking out across towards Turkey and seeing the island of Samothracia where Paul spent the night. They landed in Neapolis, and there they walked 8 miles inland on the Ignatian Way to the city called Philippi. Well, it was Paul's custom, wherever he would go, to start out preaching in the local Jewish synagogue. However, there was no synagogue in Philippi. Why? Because in order to have a synagogue, you have to have a quorum of 10 Jewish men, and that did not exist. So there was a small group that was mostly made up of women proselytes, that is, Gentiles who had turned to Judaism, and they met down by a river, by the riverbank for prayer. And we read this in Acts chapter 16 and verse 13, where it says, "And on the Sabbath day, we," that's the writer Luke speaking about his team, "went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed that there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and we spoke to the women who had come together." And it was in this small gathering that the Apostle Paul preached the gospel for the first time in Europe. And the result was the first European convert. It was a wealthy Gentile woman from a region in Turkey called Thyatira, and her name was Lydia. And though it wasn't a big crowd, it was the beginning of something big. Never despise the day of small things. Even in small churches, God still is doing great things, because everyone who gets saved is still a miracle of God. For not only did Lydia get saved, but Luke writes that the Lord opened her heart. She was born again and saved by the grace of God. And this first European church was established somewhere around 49 to 50 AD. Why is that important? Because the book of Philippians was written somewhere between 60 and 62 AD, a decade later. The Apostle Paul made many visits to Philippi. He really loved these people. They brought him great joy, and more than any other church, they supported the Apostle Paul financially. So, let's fast forward ahead 10 years. What's the occasion or the circumstances centered around Paul writing this letter to the Philippian church? Paul was imprisoned in the city of Rome somewhere around 60 AD, and he was released about 62 AD. So somewhere in that two-year period, Paul would have written this letter. It is very clear that Paul was in prison. We read in chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul says he writes of his bonds, which means imprisonment. In verses 13 and 14 of chapter 1, he speaks of his bonds in Christ and my bonds. So he definitely was in prison. But how do we know that he was in Rome? Well, primarily because of some locational statements. Look at verse 13 of chapter 1. He states that his bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. The word palace there means the praetorium, or the palace guards of Caesar. And then in chapter 4 and verse 22, he speaks of Caesar's household. What we know is that Paul was in prison in Rome for 2 years. We know that because Acts chapter 28 tells us. He would have been chained to two Roman soldiers, one on each hand. There would have been two Roman soldiers at the door of his jail cell where he was located, there keeping people out and letting certain people come in. Four Roman soldiers. Every so many hours, 4 to 6 hours, they would change and get new soldiers. And what did Paul have? He literally had a captive audience to preach the gospel. That he constantly was able to preach Jesus Christ to these Roman soldiers. So that leads me to Paul writing to the Philippians. What's the occasion? Well, we know that while Paul was in prison, he received a visit from a member of the church of Philippi by the name of Epaphroditus. He traveled 800 miles to bring Paul what we call a love offering, a financial gift. In ancient times, the primary way a prisoner could eat or be clothed was by the gifts of his relatives or friends because the state did not support him. And as Paul and Epaphroditus met together in that prison cell, what do you think they talked about? Now, I don't know how much conversation you've had in your lifetime with preachers, but I have lived with preachers for years and years and years. And oftentimes, I would go out and eat lunch with the pastor, and my wife would say to me after lunch, "What did you guys talk about?" And I said to my wife, "The same thing." That is, we had preacher talk. You say, "What's preacher talk?" I've never had preacher talk. I know, because you're not a preacher. What do preachers talk about? They talk about the same things. They talk about the church, they talk about the blessings, they talk about the problems, and they talk about their hope and their vision for the future of the church. So Paul and Epaphroditus sit down, and what do? They have preacher talk. And they talked about the church of Philippi. What was going on? They talked about the good things, they talked about some of the negative things. And so at the end of this conversation, in the time with Epaphroditus, Paul sits down and he writes this letter to the church of Philippi. And that leads me to my last point this morning, and that is, what does he write about? What is the purpose of the book of Philippians? And there were five primary reasons why Paul wrote to the church. Number one, first of all, to simply express his gratitude for their generous gift. He says in chapter 4 and verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished." He says in verse 18 that he received from Epaphroditus the gifts that were sent to him. God had truly ministered to Paul's needs through the generous gift of the church of Philippi. It not only helped Paul, but he later on tells us in chapter 4 that it was a sacrifice, a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God as they gave out of their heart. And therefore, Paul was truly grateful and he wanted to express it. Do you know, Thanksgiving is a wonderful gift. For many years, as we would travel on our teams and we would have birthday parties for our team members, one of the things that we would do is we would give gifts and we would have cake and sing happy birthday. But at the end of the evening, all of us would express our gratitude for the particular person whose birthday it was and just share from our heart the gift of Thanksgiving. Do you know, when you are not a thankful person, when you can't see the good even in the hard times, it hardens your heart and you drift from God, because thankful people are always spiritual people. And then that leads to the second person, and that is to explain the updated news. What was going on? Everybody's interested in the latest news. And Paul wanted to give assurance to the Philippians concerning a number of issues that had actually created some genuine anxieties and fears. The first piece of news was the sickness of Epaphroditus. He had gotten severely ill in the fulfillment of his ministry to the point where he almost died. Somehow the Philippians found out about his sickness, and Epaphroditus was very distressed over the issue because they're 800 miles apart and they can't communicate with one another, and they did not know his condition. So Paul wanted Epaphroditus to return as quickly as possible so that the Philippians would stop worrying and they would start rejoicing. Is it not interesting that one of the themes that you find in Philippians is to not worry about anything, to be anxious over nothing? What a wonderful book for all of us here who constantly have to deal with daily anxieties and fear. And God wants us to stop worrying and start rejoicing. Paul also knew that the Philippians were concerned about Paul's present circumstances as he was awaiting his trial. They didn't know if he was dead or alive. And you know what Paul wanted the people to know? He wanted them to know that actually dying was better than living. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And he says the only reason he's down here on earth is he wants to continue to serve and do God's will. For him to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so he wanted them to know what was going on. He let them know about the most important thing, that the gospel was not being hindered while he was in prison, but actually the gospel was abounding and advancing, because even when he was in prison, doors were being opened to spread the gospel message. It was spreading in Caesar's palace. Christian brothers in Rome were being encouraged to preach the gospel without fear. Paul was rejoicing over the dynamic spread of the gospel. When the gospel is spreading, God's people are always rejoicing. And he wanted the Philippians to know that though he was very grateful for their generous gift emotionally, he was not living in a state of unhappiness and discontentment over his present circumstances. He wanted to be very clear. He was thankful for the gift, but he had learned throughout his circumstances the secret to the mystery of contentment. Wow, what a message for all of us. That we can be content no matter what state we are in, whether it's state prison or the state of South Carolina. That we can be content no matter where we are. And the contentment is not found in circumstances. It's not found in what people do for us, though we should be grateful. But our contentment is found in the Lord. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Paul is teaching the Philippians through his own testimony to worry about nothing, but to rejoice always in the Lord. And then there's a third reason why he wrote this book. And that is to do what he often does, and that is to expose false teachers. Paul desired that the believers in the church of Philippi be unified for the sake of the gospel. They were in a partnership, a fellowship, and he wanted the gospel to go forward. But Paul also knew that there was going on some very current theological error, and he charged the believers to be wary of this error. He warns against those who are enemies of the gospel, who seek to replace the message of grace and replace it with law. In every age, there is always theological error. And as God's people, we need to be wise about what is wrong. In fact, as Paul goes so far as to explain to us that he was the exemplary model of what real Judaism is all about. And he talked about his background. He talked about his family, he talked about his life. However, he viewed his own self-righteousness to the true worth and glory of Jesus Christ. And he confessed that what was the best he had in Judaism compared to Christ is like a pile of dung. He wanted that to be clear, that Christ surpasses all things. And then number four, he wrote the book to exhort the believers to live worthy of the gospel. Paul's main focus in the beginning of the letter is this partnership that Paul has with the Philippians in the gospel. And when we come to chapter 1 and verse 27, we have here the heart of the letter, the first command of Paul, and the main proposition that we should live worthy of the gospel, that our lives should become the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is the all-important command Paul has for all of us today, that we should live our lives so that the gospel would be attractive to the world, that we would make Christ look big. Paul's charge is consistent with what Jesus' command was to his disciples after his resurrection, when he told them to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. The spreading of the message of the finished work of the cross is the unfinished work of the church. We are to strive together. We are to be unified to get the gospel message out. And then one last thing. And that is, Paul wrote this letter so that believers would experience true biblical joy. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be with joyful Christians. And over the years, I've watched Christians have joy and lose their joy. Joy is a distinctive feature of Philippians and of the Christian life. 16 times the word joy or rejoicing is mentioned. And it is a particular joy. It is a joy that comes when the gospel is the main focus of our life, and serving Jesus Christ and being humble is the way that we live. You've heard the little statement, what is joy? Jesus first, others second, yourself last. I think that still holds true for us. Christ first, others second, and then ourselves in third place. I've seen churches filled with joy when they focus on the gospel. An evangelistic church is always a joyful church. And Paul is presented in Philippians as the example. A joy-filled, Christ-centered, gospel-focused, spiritually mature believer. And that's our focus this semester. This is where we're going, to challenge all of us. And I'm putting my feet to the fire, that all of us this semester should live worthy of the gospel. We are needy as a student body and as a university to be devoted to the main thing. And what is the main thing? The main thing is the gospel of Jesus Christ. To not just talk about it, but to do it. And so therefore, we look at this semester, and some of our chapels are going to be devoted to this. Next week, the Lord willing. And I'm so thankful that I've invited the pastor that ordained me into the ministry and married my wife and I, who's a graduate of Bob Jones University in 1949. He's 92 years old. His name is Dr. Ed Nelson, and I'm a product of his life. He planted 33 churches in his lifetime. He's still preaching. When was the last time we had a preacher at Bob Jones University who's 92 years old? He's not with Jesus yet. And the Lord willing, he's flying from Denver, Colorado, because he's still preaching on a regular basis. And I thought, you know what? I can't choose a better example of someone who's lived worthy of the gospel than my former pastor, Dr. Ed Nelson, to come speak to you. And we want to keep your feet to the fire all semester. This is what Bible Conference is all about: the sufficiency of Christ and the raising of funds for a center for global opportunities, so that really at Bob Jones University, the gospel is at the very center of what we do. So may the Lord help us this semester to live worthy of the gospel. Father, we thank you for your gracious and good and glorious gospel. Bless it this semester and help us to live worthy of it. In Jesus' name, amen. You've been listening to The Daily Platform. I'm Steve Pettit, president of Bob Jones University, and I invite you to join us at our beautiful campus in Greenville, South Carolina, to see how you can be prepared academically and spiritually to serve the Lord through one of our more than 100 undergraduate and graduate programs. For more information about Bob Jones University, visit www.bju.edu or call 800-252-6363.